So today we're reading from Philippians 3, verse 12 to 21. And if you have one of the Bibles from the back, it's on page 1013. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body.
How are we going there, Dan? Get the technology sorted. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Marcus Depute, and I'm going to be your preacher today, which is a little unusual for me. Today's talk is the third last talk in our Joyfest series. And it's actually great to be able to contribute to this series. But I think we're going to need God's help to do so. So let's start by praying. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you firstly for your word and for the chance that we have to read it together today and to learn from it. Lord, we pray that as we do, that it would be you working in us. That it wouldn't be me talking, that it wouldn't be an audience doing the work themselves, but that it would be you. And we pray, God, that you would glorify yourself in doing so. Lord, let your word change us and grow us to be like Jesus. Amen. Well, let's begin with a quick recap of what we talked about last week. And you probably weren't expecting a pop quiz, but I'm a teacher, not a preacher. So that's what you're going to get. So who remembers? There's a subtle hint for you in case you'd forgotten. It's not a rhetorical question. It's a worm. What were we talking about last week, though? Legalism. That's it. It was legalism. Dave spoke extensively about this insidious little worm that looked benign, but in actual fact was not. And he talked about how Paul considered all his previous good works as rubbish when compared with knowing Christ. We saw that Paul was convinced that the righteousness that he was seeking by doing all those supposed good works was of no value to him whatsoever. In fact, it was worse than that. It wasn't just of no value, but it was of negative value. He described his good works as filth or excrement. Those things actually counted against him, not for him. Trying to rely on them for salvation was a big mistake, and it was a trap that Paul was trying to warn the Philippians against falling into. So that was last week. But there's more to Paul's argument that we see in the passage that we read today. And on the first read, it seems almost a little bit counterintuitive. On the one hand, we just spent a whole sermon looking at legalism and talking about how we shouldn't be legalistic, about how if we sort of set up a standard of behaviour, then that drives us to think of ourselves as never good enough. And it drives us to judge each other, and it leads us to us playing a good Christian game so that everyone kind of thinks that we're meeting that standard. But then on the other hand, in today's passage, we see Paul straining on to win the prize. He's working. And then Paul calls others to follow his example and to make sure they're not living as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, don't make your stomach your God. He says, don't set your mind on earthly things. And he says, do await the Saviour eagerly. Well, all of those things sound kind of like rules and laws and standard you've got to live up to. So where does that put us then? We have this bunch of laws we're supposed to live up to, so is it legalism? Is it not? Well, I was chatting with someone after last week's sermon, and this person told me that for them, it's actually not very hard to rely wholly on Jesus for salvation. There's not really any question in their mind that the debt that they owe God is insurmountable on their own. The tricky part, they said, comes when, after receiving that gift of salvation, well, what do we do now? How do we work out how to live? How do we successfully run the Christian race? So that's really the question I want to tackle today. What's going on with this apparent legalism in Philippians 3? And in our own cases, what do we have to do, in verse 14, to win the prize for which God has called us? So that's today's big idea. Philippians 3 tells us how to make it as a Christian, how to win that race. Once again, Philippians 3 tells us how to make it as a Christian. Well, I'll start today by looking at Paul. And Paul is kind of the poster child, if you like, for making it as a Christian. He seems like a logical place to start. He's a New Testament hero, so surely if anyone has made it as a Christian, it's going to be Paul. Well, we might think so, but one of the first things that Paul says in this passage today is that he actually hasn't made it at all. Have a look down at verse 12. Paul says there, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold for which Christ took hold of me. Now, you remember from last week, Paul went to great pains to show that the multitude of things that he had done really amounted to nothing, and instead only the righteousness that comes from Christ through faith is of any value to him. Yet here in verse 12, Paul's saying that somehow it's not yet done. He hasn't yet become like Christ in some sense. Despite having received that righteousness by faith, he's not yet perfect. You see, Paul recognises that he needs to take hold of these things. They are yet to come. And I think he recognises that the cross of Christ actually means two things for believers. The first is salvation. But it doesn't end there. So Jesus also calls us to participate in his death by taking up our own cross. And this is what Paul referred to in the previous verse, in verse 11, which we didn't read today, but we had a look at last week. Take a look at verse 11. He says, I want to know Christ, participate in his sufferings, become like him in death, and be raised with him. So it's a package deal. You can't take one without the other. And so now Paul pushes on, because he isn't yet done. He hasn't yet died, and he hasn't yet been raised to take hold of that which Christ has won. Well, after reading this, we might be feeling a little bit nervous. If this great hero of the faith, Paul, if he hasn't made it, then who can claim to? Cast your mind back, if you will, to a time where you were around about this high, if you can remember that far back. There was a point somewhere in your life where you first recognised that your mum isn't actually as perfect as you thought she was. Or that your dad can't in fact do all the things that you thought he could do. Do you remember when that realisation dawned on you? Maybe it's a bit long ago for some people. Maybe when you saw your children realize that you're actually a failure. It's unsettling. That feeling kind of, it puts you in a precarious position. It's the kind of feeling, I think, that we're getting here when we realize that Paul hasn't made it, that he's still got work to do to make it as a Christian. So then if Paul hasn't made it, we may need to reconsider our idea of what it looks like to have made it as a Christian. We might need to realign our thinking so that we don't find ourselves thinking that we've made it if we're doing Paul-like things. Because the fact is, Paul hasn't made it, and neither have we. And it's essential that we realise this so that we don't squander a lifetime thinking that we have made it, or perhaps worse, spend a lifetime toiling away at entirely the wrong thing. Well, Paul said earlier that making it as a Christian means knowing Christ, sharing in his suffering, and attaining resurrection. And we need to realise the same applies to us. Okay, so that's our first idea. We need to realise that we haven't yet made it. The obvious question then is, well, what's Paul going to do about this? If he hasn't made it, what is he going to do? And what does he suggest that the Philippians do about it as well? And in short, the answer to this is, realise that you need to run. So that's our second point today. Realise that you need to run. Have a look down towards the end of verse 13. Paul says there that there is one thing that he does. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. So what's Paul putting behind him? Well, as he explained earlier in chapter 3, his past life was categorized by legalistic righteousness. He was trying to earn righteousness himself. Tragically for Paul, though, it's worse than this. It's not your run-of-the-mill trying to be a good person that Paul was doing. His past is actually littered with corpses of early believers. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and in that encounter, Jesus describes Paul's actions of persecution directed at Jesus himself. Paul's past is actually pretty horrific, and he's got a lot to put behind him. Then, Paul was persecuting Christ, but now he strains forward, participating in Christ's sufferings. Then he was really confident in his own righteousness and attaining it by works. But now he presses on towards the perfect righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. In the past, his body was dead to sin. Now he's called heavenward, destined for resurrection from the dead. So it's Paul's view that every established and mature believer will take a similar stance to his. Forget what's behind and press on toward the goal. We need to run. For the Philippians, what does this pressing on look like? Well, Paul tells them in verse 15, even if there's something that brings disagreement amongst them, they should take it to God and he'll make it clear to them. And over the past few weeks, as we've looked through Philippians, we've seen that this theme comes up a number of times. This theme of unity with Christ and unity with one another. It's been a big theme in Paul's letter. And he carries that same idea and extends it here. Paul gives the Philippians a direct example of what it should look like for them. Whatever disputes they've been having in the past, put those behind you. Now you're one in Christ, unified. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul described it as contending as one soul. There's no room for division in the mature Christian life. So do you remember the story about the hare and the tortoise? Is that an Aesop's fable? Yeah, sounds like it. Sounds pretty wise. Maybe it is. So there's this hare, and the hare is so sure that he's going to win the race between the himself and the tortoise. He sits back all cocky and proud and has a bit of a snooze, only to find that the plodding tortoise that keeps plodding away actually beats him across the line because he spent so much time just snoozing. Now, I wouldn't want to push that analogy too far, but in some sense, that mindset that the hare had, we need to keep in mind. Thinking that it's over before the fat lady is singing is a terrible play. We still need to run. So what does it mean for us to realize that the race is still being run? Well, I think it means that our Christian life shouldn't be stagnant. We shouldn't be just sitting in one place trying to protect our own interests. We should be working and straining and pressing on and growing heavenward. We need to become more humble and self-sacrificial. We saw that in chapter 2. We need to bear more spiritual fruit. Paul talks about that in Galatians. And we need to grow in unity, which we saw in verse 15. And to an ever-increasing extent, we want to be living up to the salvation that we've already attained there in verse 16. So the question is, are you running or are you stagnant? This running might look quite different to individuals amongst us. Maybe you've got a checkered past that you need to put behind you and forget, the same way that that Paul did. Maybe you've got a history of striving to be to meet up to some standard, again, like Paul did, striving to earn a righteousness of your own. Or maybe you're just scared of running. Maybe you're fearful of falling. Maybe I'll just do as little as I possibly can so that way I don't get anything wrong. Maybe you're just lazy. Maybe you'd rather not do the work. Maybe you haven't really understood what has already been attained and what it's worth striving for. Whatever the case, Paul says in verse 15, all who are mature should be single-minded about forgetting what's behind and pressing on in Christ. Okay, well, so far we've seen that we have to realize we haven't made it, and we have to realize that we need to keep running. And now we're going to look at the third point that I want to make about Paul's solution to making it as a Christian. We need others. In verse 17, Paul develops his unification theme further when he tells the Philippians that they need others in their race. There are a couple of ways that he suggests that the Philippians need others. Take a look down at verse 17 again with me. Join with others, says Paul, in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So the first way that Paul encourages unity in the Philippian Christians is to call them to join with others in following his example. Paul knows that there have been differences of opinion amongst the Philippians. We saw that in verse 15. And with that in mind, he encourages them to join with others in following his example. This joining requires that the Philippians, with God's help, deal with their differences in opinion. And in fact, Paul then addresses them as brothers in verse 17 there. He's not just calling them to a unity of opinion, but he's calling them to a brothership, a family unity, one that's born of belonging to Christ. So the second way I think that Paul calls the Philippians to join with others is in verse 17 again, where he says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So he doesn't just want the Philippians to look at him as the example, but he wants them to look at those around them as well. Paul doesn't just want the Philippians to join him in striving towards the goal of knowing Christ's power. He doesn't just want them to join him in sharing in Christ's sufferings and attaining resurrection, but he wants them to look to those around him. Don't just look at me and follow my example. Look at others who are mature. Well, why is that important to Paul? Why not just hold himself up as the example? Well, in verse 18, I think he goes on to explain this. He says, many live as enemies of Christ. And Paul is desperate for the Philippians to keep running this race. There are tears in his eyes as he pens the words. And he knows that he can't be there personally to spur them on. Right now he's in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. And he's afar, and they are there, and they are surrounded by enemies of Christ. In verse 19, have a look. These enemies of Christ, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. So the enemies that surround the Philippians, they're entirely focused on earthly things. And consequently, they're destined for destruction. But that's not so for the Philippians. For them, in contrast, Paul reminds them that they are destined for heaven. He wants the Philippian Christians not to be conned by the culture of their day, not to be conned into striving to serve their stomachs or seeking earthly glory, because those things are ultimately going to be to their shame. And Paul's key on achieving that, in verse 17, it's joining with like-minded Christians, like-minded citizens of heaven, who live according to the pattern that Paul has set. We have to remember that we are reformed enemies of Christ. Picture the reformed alcoholic. He's been dry for going on 6 months now, and tonight he's been asked to go to a work function, farewelling one of his colleagues. But this function's at a bar. Here he's going to be surrounded by people who are drinking and enjoying drinking. Someone who's unfamiliar with his alcoholism might even offer to shout him a drink. How much do you think the idea of his AA meeting facilitator sitting at home steering clear of the bottle is going to help him at that point? Well, I think like that troubled alcoholic, the Philippians, they're surrounded by people whose God is their stomach, who have a different mindset. Yes, one distant example is a good thing, it does help. But a host of like-minded brothers here contending with me, that's what's really needed. And I think it's easy to sort of apply this same idea to us here at Summerlees. Our society all around us is unashamedly individualistic. It's filled with people who live as enemies of the cross, or at best are apathetic towards Christ. The dominant attitude, as I look around, seems to be, well, just get all you can and protect your own interests. You only live once. And that attitude is symptomatic of people whose minds are set on earthly things. If we here are to make it as Christians, we need to join with others around us who are following Paul's example, others who are mature. I think we want to be driven by the Brothersons of the world, and in turn inspire them with stories of your Christian walk. Let one another's example spur you on to be the same. Invite your gospel community into your life. They can encourage you then. They can encourage you to forget what's behind and to live the life that God has purchased with his blood. How can they do that if we're not open with one another? So I want to encourage you, remind each other, we're not earthly citizens, we're heaven bound. Well, that brings us to our last point for today in answering the question of how to make it as a Christian. We've seen that you need to realize that you haven't made it. We've seen that you need to we need to run. We've seen that we need each other. And at this point, you might be thinking, it's still sounding a whole lot like legalism. What's going on? We've been running, I personally have been running for 40 years. Hopefully got another 40 left in me. It's a lot of running. I'm getting old and tired. Perhaps you're feeling the same thing. But if you are, the last point is good news. And it's really our most important point. And the last point is this. We need to realize that God has done it for us. Look, Paul has hinted at this already when he said in verse 20, the Philippian citizenship is, not will be, but is in heaven. And let's have a look at what he says next, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. What Paul's saying is that in a very significant sense, both he and the Philippians have already made it. They've already made it as Christians. The story continues, but the end is assured. And there were hints of this all the way through today's passage. Look back at verse 12. Jesus took hold of Paul. It's past tense. It's done. It's happened. There's a sense of completion that God has called Paul heavenward in verse 14. God has called Paul, has called, as opposed to is calling. Then in verse 16, the Philippians are living up to what they have already attained. It's already done. And so in verse 20, Paul can say this, that they are already citizens of heaven, eagerly awaiting their Saviour's return. And what's more, this Saviour has astonishing power in verse 20, power to bring everything under his control. And Paul says that Jesus will use that power to transform the Philippians' lowly bodies into glorious bodies. That transformation is the resurrection. It's what Paul is running for. It's the goal. And it's a certainty in Christ. I heard a great illustration some of you might identify with. I think it was Tim Keller who said it, but I couldn't find a reference. It's just my aging memory, so perhaps not. He spoke about a recorded football match that he was watching, and he'd accidentally found out the final score before he sat down to watch the game. So he already knew his team was going to win. But as he was watching the recorded game, he was surprised to find himself yelling at the TV when his team was performing badly. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. I certainly can. But he realized as he was doing that, it's just ridiculous. It makes no sense to be upset about what he sees going on when he knows the outcome. And he ended up sort of laughing at his own silliness in that. And that recorded football game, well, it's a little like realizing that God has done it for us. The assurance of that end state makes finishing what might otherwise be an impossible task totally achievable. I'm going to borrow from John Piper. He put it like this. God is not inconsistent. He doesn't exert himself with promises and oaths and the blood of his son simply to anchor down one end of our security while leaving the other dangling in the air. The salvation Jesus attained by his blood was everything it takes to save his people, not just part of it. And so that begs the question then, why does Paul tell us to run? If the outcome is secure, why run? Well, the answer, says Piper, is this. What Christ bought for us when he died was not the freedom from having to hold fast or having to run, but the enabling power to hold fast and to run. So, how do I make it as a Christian? Well, if, like Paul, you have received that righteousness from God through Jesus Christ, then you've already made it. Your citizenship is in heaven, and from there Christ will return and transform you into his likeness. You're now free to live up to what has already been attained. So run. Press on together to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, we're so thankful for what you have done for us through Christ. Lord, thank you that not only have you died and taken the punishment, not only have you saved us from our own sin and our own debt, but you continue to work out that salvation in us. Father, help us run and keep running until our Saviour Jesus returns and transforms our bodies to be like his. And Father, for anyone here who hasn't received Christ's righteousness, we pray that you would please open the eyes of their hearts, that they too might become citizens of heaven. Amen.